call of the kingdom, that we would be those who would respond, be those who would obey, be those who would take heed to the call of God. We're thinking about the love of our Lord for the lost. We're in a series about the fact that there is no greater love than the love of our Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ has the greatest love. And this morning we're thinking about his love for the lost. Truly, he loves the lost. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He loves the lost. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. He loves the lost. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He loves the lost. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. He loves the lost. Our Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so the question we have to face immediately is, who are the lost? Who are the lost? We can be always inclined to think it's those other ones. Those people in far off countries. Those people with terrible lifestyles. Who's the lost? We're the lost. The whole of humanity is lost, directionless, hopeless, in need of one to rescue them. We're lost because of our sin, and Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He loves the lost. Do you love the lost? Do I love the lost? If we have the love of our Lord, we will love the lost. So let's come to our passage this morning. And we are thinking about his love for the lost. So our first point will be looking at verse 36. From Matthew in chapter 10. Matthew in chapter 9 rather. We're concentrating on these verses. Verses 35 to 38. Those four verses are what we are concentrating on this morning. And we want to think, first of all, simply this focus. What it was for him to love the lost. We'll go to verse 36. We'll see his love. How does our Lord Jesus Christ view people? How do you view people? Our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, when he looked at the multitudes or the crowds in verse 36, sees all the people that were in front of him, he's out amongst the people, he saw them as harassed and helpless. Harassed and helpless. What is it to be harassed? It's a word which has a range of meaning, a full meaning, but it has the sense of being broken, of being beaten up, of being defeated, of being harmed, of being injured, of being brutalized, of being miserable, of being sad, being desperate, harassed. That was how he saw them. General existence was a miserable existence. He saw them as helpless. He saw them as knocked out. He saw them as laid out on the floor, unable to get up. He saw them as unable to help themselves. Harassed and helpless, all of these people in front of him. Notice it wasn't a kind of categorizing some of them. It was all of them he saw as harassed and helpless. And then thirdly, how does he see them? He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. Those who should have shepherded them were not shepherding them. And there they were, aimless, hopeless, directionless, with nobody to care, nobody to give them the proper direction. See what it says about at the end of verse 34, about those people who should have offered them direction. They were the people who were saying that Jesus Christ is a bad man, when they should have been saying Jesus Christ is the good man who you need as your shepherd. Always have a shepherd. Always have shepherds in the church who will tell you that Jesus Christ is the true shepherd. These shepherds were no shepherds because they were saying that Jesus Christ was a man with demons there in verse 34. And truly, those who set themselves up as shepherds were no shepherds, no carers, no desire to give their lives to help. And the Lord Jesus looked. Ezekiel 34 is probably in his mind here when he says, "The word of the Lord came to me." It's Ezekiel writing, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." So they were scattered, because they were no shepherd. There was no shepherd. They became food for all the wild beasts. "My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or to seek for them." That was what it was like in Ezekiel's day. The shepherds who should have been shepherding were nothing of the kind. And the sheep were all harmed and desperate, without food, just left to wander and to go astray. And in many ways, that's our society today, isn't it? People who offer direction are often the ones who are showing that they're directionless by their own lives. Can we trust our politicians to give us a shepherding lead? That must raise lots of questions, mustn't it? What about religious leaders? Are they suitable to lead us? Many under the Christian umbrella would fleece the sheep and take all of their money and extract from rather than providing for them. And the Lord Jesus, he saw these people as sheep without a shepherd. How do we see people? Do we see people as sheep without a shepherd? You see, people around us, no one to care for them. They've got no direction in life and they're seeking purpose in all the wrong places. They're sheep without shepherd. So how do you see people? How do I
see people.
You go out on the street and what do you see of people? What do you observe? Some are fat. Some are thin. Some are ugly. Some are beautiful. What are those two people doing together? That seems a bit of an odd couple. Oh, I wonder why they're doing that today. Is that how we view people? Or when we view people, do we make all kinds of moral judgments? You know, we see somebody who's reasonably dressed, obviously got a job, and we think, oh yeah, decent. We see somebody given over to alcohol or displaying some lifestyle that we think is immoral, and we reach our conclusions. The Lord Jesus saw people as harassed and helpless and sheep without a shepherd. So the Lord Jesus had an interest in these people. Do we have an interest in people? Do we see people for how they truly are? Because sin is what wrecks people's lives and leads to them being harassed and helpless and sheep without a shepherd. But you say to me, we've got so much money nowadays. People are generally well off. But poke a bit. Poke a bit. I've got a relative who lives in South Manchester, reasonably affluent area. Houses look nice. And he was saying to me about the brokenness, the relationships that have fallen apart, the bewilderment, the seeking of purpose and hope, and people not wondering what life's about. I just wonder, what is this about? They're not finding it. You see, the presentation can often cover up all kinds of harassment and helplessness. So as we go and see people, do we see people like the Lord Jesus, harassed and helpless sheep without a shepherd? And how do we respond to that? The Lord Jesus, what does it say there in verse 36? It says he had compassion. He had compassion. Now this is a big word. This is a big word. It really refers to your bowels, really the center of your being, or we might say your guts, you know, really the heart of your being. And they were churning. It's as if the very center of who our Lord Jesus was churned as he saw these people. You know, it wasn't an indifference. It wasn't a sense of, yeah, okay, guys, you know, these people, yeah, harassed, helpless sheep without a shepherd. Yeah, okay, that's the way it is. Let's move on in life. He was just cut up about it. He was broken about it. Churned him to the very core of his being. You see, he loved. He loved people. He didn't want them to be like that. He didn't want them to be lost. He cared for them. Saw the multitudes, the crowds, and he thinks these people are just wandering nowhere in life. Nobody to care for them. And he loved them. He had compassion for them. What sort of man sees people like that? It's my second point this morning. If that's his love for the lost, what kind of man sees people like that? His name is Jesus, isn't it? And he's the Lord. And in Matthew's gospel, he's presented as the king, the great son of David, the great king of the Old Testament. And David was a shepherd king. David was the great ruler over Israel who was called from following the sheep. Our Lord Jesus is the ultimate shepherd king, and he's revealed in Matthew's gospel. And so far, you could follow Matthew's gospel. You see how he arrives on the scene in the first four chapters. We see in verses 5 to 7, the announcement about how his kingdom operates. And then in chapters 8 to 9, we see him revealed. If you're just looking at the English Standard Version in front of you, look at chapter 8 to 9, look at some of the headings, you'll see that he heals men, he calms the storm, he heals two men with demons, he heals a paralytic, restores a girl to life and a woman is healed. He goes about revealing that he is the King sent from God, the one who unmistakably shows through his works that he is God's special anointed ruler. As you move on into the gospel, into chapter 10, you'll see then how he's preparing his disciples to move forward and tell people about this great place where they can come under the rule of the great shepherd king, the Lord Jesus Christ. So who is this one, this king, this great one who loves the lost? He's the one who keeps going through all difficulty. We thought about it already in verse 34. The Pharisees, who should have been the leaders, who should have been on his side, who should have been saying for people to go with the Lord Jesus, they were totally against him. They said he casts out demons by the prince of demons. He was the one who was showing love. He was the one who was sacrificing himself for the benefit of others. He was the one who was ultimately going to give his life for the benefit of others. And they say, you've got a demon. What would you do? You know, had enough of this. He keeps going. Because he's a man of love. And there's a crowd. He wants to win. Into the ways of Christ. The second thing we see of him, how he was with the people. He's with the people. He's a man with the people. Go into verse 35. You see, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. He's there with the people. He's not detached from them. He goes out to the people. He's mixing and going around. And he's revealing God to the people. The next thing we see about him, he was a man who brought the word of God. He's preaching and he's teaching. He's teaching in the synagogues, we see there in verse 35. He's bringing the word of God. He wants them to be helped by the teachings that are from the Bible. And he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He's proclaiming good news about a place where we can find a ruler who will direct us in the right way. And here is one. Who is the one who loves the lost? And what is he doing? He's bringing blessing. He's bringing blessing, isn't he? He's healing every disease and every affliction. We see here the character of God's rule. It brings blessing. It brings transformation of lives. They had it before their eyes. But when God comes, things get better. Do you know that, younger ones? Everybody, when God shows up in your life, things get better. He's also showing through these works that he is the king. Showing he's the one. It's only God can do these things. And he is the one who is displaying before them. He's the true king. The one they should submit to. And so, that is the one who loves the lost. What about us then? What about us? You want to love the lost? I trust we do. We see the lost for who they are. We want to have compassion. This is the character. You'll be a person who goes on through those difficulties, through the opposition. You'll be among the people. You know, sometimes when you get difficulties, you think, well, just got to go away. He's among the people. And he's bringing the word. He loves the word. And he wants to do good. He wants to bless people. Christians, we should be ones who want to bless people. Show your love, your care, your interest with your neighbours, in all of their needs, in all of their sufferings, with your work colleagues. In your workplaces, brothers and sisters, you should be the one who's known to care for people above everybody else in your office. Those who are scorned and mocked, you take an interest in. Those who are finding it hard going at work, you seek to help them. Because we are the people who want to show the God who brings blessing. So here is the man who loves the lost. What about us? What about us? So he loves the lost. The churnings of his guts at the situation of mankind shows that he loves the lost. He sees people for how they are in their sin. Well, let's come to our third point this morning is, how does he respond? How does he respond? How does he respond? Well, let's go on into verse 37. He speaks to his disciples now. Speaks specifically to those who are called to be his followers. And he speaks of a harvest. Speaks of harvest. Now, I don't think we've got any farmers here this morning. You may surprise me. The farmer sets himself towards harvest in the springtime. Plant the seed, and he will work to make sure the seed comes forward to grow, and he's looking forward to harvest. That's what he's looking forward to. And what does he do when it comes to harvest? When the crop is ready, it's ready to be reaped. What do you do in harvest time? What do? Sit at home and watch TV? Go on your holidays? In harvest time, you get on and reap it. Harvest it. Bring it in. Dare I say, the harvest won't come in on its own. The harvest won't come in through good intentions. The harvest will come in through hard work. And the Lord Jesus sees the harvest. He sees these people. It's changing the image. It was previously using the shepherd image. Now he's changing the image to a harvest. And he's seeing the people. He's seeing the people in his community. He's seeing the people in front of him. And he's seeing, we might say, the whole of humanity and saying, here's a harvest. Here's a harvest ready to be reaped into eternal life, ready to be reaped into blessing, ready to be reaped into the gracious kingdom of God where there is life and life which is full, life which has purpose, life where we can be fed in our souls and be cared for by the gracious, magnificent, good shepherds. And yet, what's the problem? What's the problem there in verse 37? But the laborers are few. Yeah, laborers are few. So go back to your farmer, and he's come to harvest time, and he looks around and say, I've got to bring all this in, but I've just not got many people to do it. And it's a concern, isn't it? It's a concern. You see, there's a transition taking place here where the Lord Jesus is now going to realize how the bringing in of the harvest won't be just through him. It won't be just through him sending angels. It will be him sending out people. And there are how many? Few. And how many are there today? Things have not changed. But you say, well, people are not as bad as they were. You know, we live in a society where you often hear phrases like, things shouldn't happen like that nowadays. Or, this shouldn't happen in 2020.
And the implication is, we've got better. You know, we're not as bad as we were. We're in the West. We're reasonably advanced. We're not primitive. We are exactly the same as those people that the Lord Jesus saw in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. We are those who are in a completely destitute condition. The harvest. The harvest is as big as ever. Where is the harvest? Where is it? Well, it's very possibly, to start off, it may well be in your house. It's certainly next door. And it's in our community here. And it's London, the United Kingdom, Europe, the whole world. There's a multitude. We're more aware of that than ever of the multitudes and their desperate need. The laborers are few, though. So what do we do? That's it. Verse 37, we've got the situation. We've got the multitudes. We've got the harvest. And we've got the laborers are few. What do? Give up. That could be a one thing. Give it up. It's all too big, you know. Feltham Evangelical Church, it's all too big. You just stay where you are and keep going until glory. Are we going to say that this morning? Nope, we're not going to say that. The Lord Jesus doesn't say that. Or we could panic. We could panic and say, oh, it's all so much to do. We've all just got to, everybody go this week. Stop your jobs. You can't do any jobs. You just got to go and do it. We could have a mania that could come over us. And we could get in specialist speakers. And they could manipulate us. And we could go. Or we could go for a program. We could get for a good big program, couldn't we? Now, not necessarily anything wrong with programs and plans. But the Lord Jesus gives us another way, doesn't he? And he says, what does he say? He says, pray. This is what Don Carson says. He says, I am convinced that the really great issues before us will be settled on our knees. This does not mean, I repeat, that we should do nothing but pray. It does mean we should do nothing without praying. Hear that again? It does not mean that we should do nothing but pray. It does mean we should do nothing without praying. If it is true that God customarily uses means, it is no less true that we so often focus on the means that we forget that the really significant work must be God's, or the whole is to little avail. And J.C. Ryle, he says this, never, never may we forget that if we would do good to the world, our first duty is to pray. It's to pray. So the Lord Jesus says, pray. He doesn't even say pray for the people, though, does he? He says pray for the laborers. Pray for the laborers. Pray for these laborers. Pray for these workers. So read it there. Therefore, pray, verse 38, earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Remember, he is the farmer, as it were, who has the harvest. He's in control. He is the one who will send the laborers out into his harvest. What grand news that is, isn't it, that we can pray and ask the Lord to send forth laborers into his harvest field. We have a prayer here that we can know that we should pray. You know that? Sometimes we scratch our heads and we're not really sure about what to pray. But we can be guaranteed, here's a prayer we should pray. Send out laborers, Lord. Feltham is in need of labourers. Some labourers went out yesterday from Feltham Evangelical Church. Praise God for that. But the hundreds and thousands that are around us, how many labourers are there? There's still few. And so we can pray, Lord, send out laborers into your harvest field. Send out laborers who will take the message about the great shepherd. Oh, of course, what are we going out to labor in? We're going out to labor with this gospel, which will reach the harassed and helpless and sheep without a shepherd, and tell them as a good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, they are messed up in their sin. They are the ones who need help, and there is a king who can rule over them, who once died, the good shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep. He came to deal with the source of their helplessness and harassment, their sin. Oh, the king has come. The king has come to die, that he might have, the subjects might have life. In Ezekiel 34, it says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep, that they, his sheep that have been scattered. So I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." See, we are, that's God's shepherd program. And we, as it were, go out as laborers to bring in the sheep, to bring in the harvest. It's his harvest, remember, it says at the end of verse 38. So praise God. Praise God that we can anticipate God's working. When we pray aright, when we realize the situation aright. Praise God that Felton Evangelical Church has an evangelist. Praise God that there is, what do you think? We have an evangelist. What are we to do about that? Boast about that? Say, what a pretty church Felton Evangelical Church is. We've got an evangelist. We go and tell everybody. Write a letter to the Evangelical Times and say, we've done this. No, we're not interested in that, are we? But we are interested in the fact that when we have an evangelist, it makes a declaration that we are interested in the lost. Because that's what an evangelist is for. He is there to go and lead us in reaching the lost as he gets involved in reaching the lost himself. So it's exciting this morning, isn't it? We got these booklets. These booklets tie in exactly with all this, which tell us and help us about going to reach the lost. That we all might be, as it were, stirred with a desire to reach out to the harassed and helpless that are around us. So pray for Mark and pray for other evangelists to be raised up. Pray that we might be a church. We thought about the Lord Jesus being a man who loved the lost, that we might have a church that loves the lost, that keeps going, that goes to the people, that brings the word, that seeks to do good. And we want to see people introduced to our Lord Jesus Christ. So please read this. Ask Mark about it. Why don't you ask Mark how you can pray for him? Why don't you ask him how you can get involved in evangelism, reaching the lost? And we can be a church that's moving forward to reach out to the lost. Can I just say one thing? As a general rule, the praying don't end up doing nothing. Those who pray truly are generally the ones who go on to labor. Okay? That's the general observation. You know, there can be lots of activity and lots of things going on, but it can be in no effect if we're not really connecting into God. A praying church is generally a church which is active for God. A praying person is generally a person who's going to be active for God. Now, you come and say to me this morning, well, I haven't got much energy for activity anymore. Well, the Lord knows that. But the Lord can give you opportunity in your restrictions, even if you have your restricted circumstances, to even speak to somebody. But above all, you can be praying and you can be encouraging others to go out into the into the harvest field. Wouldn't it be great to see a fresh move in Felton Evangelical Church? People going around the world, we'd catch a vision, be sending people out. Oh, brothers and sisters, can we catch a vision this morning that we might be going out seeing the lost for who they are. Not all the media presentations about what humanity is and what progress is and what things are going on. Younger ones, I give my heart to you and say, rise up as well, even at school, even with your friends, even in your families. You can be saying to people, come and find the shepherd. We all can be involved. But going back to the children's talk, it's generally, perhaps even universally, going to be those who are growing who are going to be sent out. Because that's the way the Lord operates. It's the people who are in church, in the Bible, in prayer, who'll be sent out. The idea of the sent out word here is it's quite a violent word. They are really pushed out to go. Sent from his heart. Sent with his propulsion. Sent to go and reap the harvest. And a final point then is the outcome. If we thought about the love for the lost and who loves the lost and what are we to do in the light of this love for the lost, we'll think finally of the outcome. John MacArthur says this. He says, to start praying for people who are lost is good. But when you start praying for someone to go and reach the lost, so for example, perhaps you're praying for your parents. You're praying for your parents and you're praying for their salvation, and then you start to pray that somebody will go and reach them. Well, what tends to happen? What tends to happen is the Lord starts to nudge you and say, you better go and reach them. You better go and reach them. Because he works to lay these things on our hearts. And so it's interesting in our passage, isn't it? The disciples are the ones to pray. And what happens in chapter 10? They're the ones who go. They're the ones who are to go out and they are sent forth. You see it is in chapter 10 verse 1. He called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. They're, as it were, connecting into the king. And then they're displaying these works of the benefiting people. And then we'll see in verse 5, these 12 went out instructing them. These 12, Jesus sent out instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And go declaring. They go. And as we are a praying church, dare I say, we can anticipate we'll be seeing people raised up to go out. There, in that specific circumstance, it was to the nation of Israel. But when you get to the end of this gospel of the king, what is it? What is it? He says, go. Go to all the nations. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, teaching them to observe all things. And lo, I am with you always, the very end of the age. People go. The people who have prayed are the people who are going. So is there a love for the lost? A real love for the lost. Does my heart tick with a love for the lost? The people around me, trapped in their sin, harassed and helpless, sheep without a shepherd. I'm praying for the laborers to be raised up. Church this morning, Feltham Evangelical Church, with all of our pressing circumstances, I say, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes to Feltham. And see people in their multitudes harassed and helpless and sheep without a shepherd. Let us see things as the Saviour saw things. And let us then be stirred that as he loved the lost, we might be those who follow, connected in with him who is the ultimate lover of the lost.
that we might see many, many people won for Christ, saved unto him being their shepherd king, baptized and making discipleship progress and growing for the Lord as they're in church, in the Bible, and in prayer. And that will be the glory of God manifest. Let us connect in for his honor.